3. It's a short reading today, the first four verses from Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, at this point, normally I'd ask Peter to come up here and I'd put my hand on his shoulder and we'd pray for him. This is going to be a sort of a not a literal hand on the shoulder, but we will still pray for Peter. Hi, Peter. Yeah, that's not self-isolation. That's self-shoulder tapping, isn't it? Let's pray for you, Peter. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's there and for the love it shows. We just ask now that you'll particularly bless Peter as he brings this passage to us. Help him to really have your wisdom in what he says, and we pray that each one of us will have our ears attuned to what you are saying to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Peter.
Amen. Yeah, well, thank you so much. It's great to be with you, even through technology. And can I just say as well, thank you for being so patient with Catherine and I as well. From our point of view, we're aware that for many of you, that you're not having that opportunity for that face-to-face contact. And we really want to be a blessing to you, perhaps being able to pray with you or even have a Skype conversation with you. So if that would be really helpful to you, if that would be a blessing, just get in touch and we'd love to set something up wherever we possibly can. But I wanted to just begin today with a question. Are you a Christian believer today? And if you are a Christian believer, what words would you use to describe your Christian life? Joyful, comforting, contented, or maybe you'd be more likely to use words like suffering, service, or struggle, or perhaps hard, or challenging, or difficult. But I wonder if any of you would have used the word power. After all, God is powerful, and so doesn't it stand to reason that if God is powerful, then the Christian life would be all about power. Now, of course, when the world thinks about power, it thinks about control, the ability to get things done, to win against the odds. Perhaps some of you can recall earlier in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 11, where Paul's praying for the Colossians and he prays this. He says, that you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now, what is the power there that Paul is talking about? Well, it's the power to live the Christian life. It's the power to live the Christian life. We see this in verse 1 of the passage that Graham just read to us a few moments ago. Paul does talk about the Christian life in terms of power, but in Colossians 1:11, the power that he's praying about is the power to endure with all patience. We see something similar when he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 16, when he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. See, the Bible overturns our concepts of power. We experience the power of God in unexpected ways. It comes to us in the midst of our weakness. It's power that's the power of the cross, the power of Christ's death. God's power, the Bible says, is made perfect in our weakness. Now, in saying this, of course, there's a real danger that we picture the Christian life only as a struggle, as suffering and service, and that we end up actually denying God's power and his ability to do amazing and miraculous things in our lives. It's true that Christ died in weakness. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. And in Philippians 3 and verse 10, Paul wants we who glory in the cross of Christ also, along with him, to have a longing to know the power of his resurrection. So Paul is really teaching us here that there is power available to live the Christian life. And this is so reassuring, isn't it, for us as believers. These few verses in Colossians chapter 3 that we're going to look at this morning describe the astonishing things that have happened, are happening, and are yet to happen in the lives of Christian believers. Things that could only have happened by the mighty power of God. The power that is at work in every Christian believer's life. But if this is so, then it raises some questions, doesn't it? Where is the power that enables us to live the Christian life? What is this power? And thirdly, more personally, what do you know of that power? Now, chapter 3 is a new section. Paul has ended his argument against the false teachers, and he's about to appeal to the Colossians to live in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, that pleases him. But how are we to live for Christ in the light of all that we've learned about him? Christ is glorious. He's done amazing things for us. And he calls us to live radically different lives from the people around us. But isn't this where the rubber hits the road? Because living out our faith is often the area where we most struggle and sense the deep weakness in our lives. So here in these few verses, Paul talks about the power of the Christian life. Look at what he says in verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. This is the reality from which where we must all start. If you're a Christian believer, you once were spiritually dead, but you've been raised up to new life with Christ. Those who have been united with Christ, the Bible says, have died with Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 20. We've died to an old way of living. And by God's power, we've been raised up to new spiritual life. We've been raised up to live new life in union with Jesus Christ. And everything that follows in this chapter is going to flow out of that truth. See, Paul wants us to know that the death and the resurrection of Jesus are the two great events in the history of the world. These events change everything. Paul's already said that through them, a damaged, fractured creation is put back together and reconciled with Jesus Christ. In these events, God has reconciled a world that has become alienated from him by sin. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we who were enemies of God have, through faith, been reconciled with him. We've become part of the kingdom that he is building. We've been so united with Christ that we have died with him and been raised with him. Now, what does Paul mean? When we put our trust in Christ, the Bible says that all of our sins were forgiven. We thought about that, didn't we, last week? All of our sins, every one of them, has been forgiven. Our old life was ended. It died when Christ went to the cross. We've been brought into a brand new life along with Jesus. And this changes life now. It changes life in eternity. And if it has happened to you, it is momentous. It's the most powerful thing that has ever happened in your life. Just put yourself for a moment in the shoes of those early followers of Jesus when they saw him alive from the dead. If you'd been there at the tomb, if you'd been there in the upper room or on the road to Emmaus, you would have been astonished. Christ's resurrection changes everything, and so it is for us. The powerful reality that in Christ all our sins are forgiven and that we are alive in Christ is no less astonishing, and it has huge consequences for our lives on the way that we live and you live as a Christian. And so this question of where does the power come from is incredibly important. In this verse, we read in verse 1 again that the power comes in what our hearts now seek. The power for living comes in what our hearts now seek. Look at there, at the end of verse 1. Set your hearts on things above. What has happened to you changes your focus. Jesus said people are characterized by what they seek, what they set their hearts on. And so in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus says that pagan nations who don't know God seek after what they can eat and drink and wear. They're always looking to the world for satisfaction or to deal with their anxieties. What is it that you seek more than anything else? What we seek, what we set our hearts on, are the things that dominate and shape our lives. It's what governs the way we spend our time, the choices we make, and to what we give our energies. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus urges us to not look at the things around us, but to lift up our eyes to our Heavenly Father, who's able to provide everything that we need. But let me first of all say what Paul doesn't mean when he says, set your hearts on things above. He's not encouraging us to detach ourselves from the realities of life in this world. That will become clear as we look at the rest of this chapter. He's not saying, don't have any concern for the things of this world. We aren't to neglect our responsibilities as parents, as husbands or wives, as employees. Our heavenly perspective should make us better parents, better workers, more compassionate, more kind, more ready to serve others. He clarifies what he means by what he says in verse 5, just skipping on a verse from our passage. He means all that's immoral, sinful passions, pleasures and desires and conversations that have no place in the lives of those who have died to sin and been raised with Christ. To set your hearts on things above, it's to not set your hearts on things that are earthly, things below. We'll never live a life that pleases God, or even that satisfies, if we set our hearts on the stuff that this world seems to offer and that so many people set their hearts on chasing after. And some of us know this. We spent much of our lives chasing after those things, and we know that they were empty and they just couldn't satisfy. And many of us know by experience that these things simply don't draw us any closer to Jesus. But as Michael showed us last Sunday, there's another way that we can, that first appears to be looking up to God, but it's just as attached to this earthly world. And it's described in chapter 2, and verses 16 to 23. It's to live life focusing on man-made rules and regulations, the kind of do's and don'ts that have this appearance of wisdom. And many Christians like that kind of living because it provides them with a set of measurable goals and tick boxes where they can try to check out their spiritual progress. Well, the problem with man-made rules is that they can appear impressive to others, but in reality they have no power to restrain our sensual desires or to transform our lives. We see that in verse 23. We can do all of this as well without Christ. But Paul says, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. As those who've been raised with Christ, we are to seek a whole new direction in our lives. We don't seek earthly things. As Christian believers, we are to seek the things that are above. In other words, we're to look up to heaven where Christ is. We're to look up to heaven where Christ is. In his introduction to his letter to the Colossians, Paul talks in verse 5 of chapter 1 about the hope laid up for you in heaven. He wants the Colossians to turn their eyes away from the things of this world. He wants believers to recognize that in Christ their lives have a new focus and a new amazing goal. He urges to remember that we have a heavenly destination, and so to seek things that are above. He says it again, doesn't he, in verse 2, contrasting it with earthly things, seek things above. So why seek things above? Well, because that's where Christ is. We no longer focus on the things of this earth, its wisdom and its ways, no matter how wise these things can appear. Our focus is to be on the one who is now seated at the Father's right hand, on Christ. Paul seems to be alluding to Psalm 110 here in verse 1, where we read these words: "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Old Testament had promised that God would give the Messiah a place of honor and power at his right hand. And this is exactly what God has done through the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. To seek things above, then, is to seek Jesus's reign. It's to welcome his reign into our lives. It's to cling to Jesus as our only hope. It's to make him the center of our joy and our delight. It's what we've been raised with Christ to do. This is what those who've been raised with Christ put into practice in their lives. And this is where the power for living the Christian life is found. It's found by looking to Christ and looking to Christ alone. Why are we to look up to heaven? Well, we're to remember where Christ is. We're to remember where Christ is. In verse 1, Paul is reminding us where Christ is now. He's in the control room of the universe. Having risen from the dead, Christ has triumphed over all his enemies. And he now sits in the place of power and authority, seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians, in chapter 1 and verse 21, it puts it like this: He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. And so, especially, what does Jesus do from this place of authority? He's there interceding for us. He's there praying to the Father on our behalf. So we've seen that power comes from what our hearts now seek. It comes from Christ. And so set our hearts on him. But we also see that power comes as you set your minds upon Christ, your minds upon Christ. See there in verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. It almost seems like he's saying the same thing. The only difference is the word mind as opposed to heart. So the focus now moves away from our affections to our minds. It's so important that we have a right understanding, isn't it, of who Jesus is, and that all that we have in him as Christian believers. Paul is urging us to pursue a deeper knowledge of Christ himself, of who he is and what he's done for us. We've already heard, haven't we, in earlier in the letter, in chapter 2 and verse 9, that in Christ we have everything that we need. In him dwells all the fullness of God. Verse 3, in him dwell all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And what Paul wants us to do is to mine those treasures. It's to mine those treasures, to explore what they are, to use our minds to know more about Christ. He wants us to make it our goal to explore all that is ours in relationship with Christ. Everything that we have gained through belonging to him. Paul passionately wants us as believers to understand more fully what Christ's life in Christ looks like. What it means to live as a member of his family, a member of his kingdom, what it means to make the pursuit of that kingdom our goal and passion in life. Matthew 6, verse 33. What it means to live a life worthy of Christ's name. Colossians 1, 10. What it means to live a life rooted and built up in him. 2, verse 6. But Paul also wants this heavenly perspective to inform us and guide us as we live our lives here in this world. He wants our love for Christ to shape everything that we do. He wants us to think Christianly about our work, about the way that we serve others, the way that we relate to others, the way that we behave in this world. But how does this happen? How do we lift up our minds to Christ? Well, one of the main ways that this happens is as we give time to reading God's word, Christ's word, and seeking him in prayer. It's as we give ourselves to opening our Bibles and studying them and reading them that we learn to have Christ-focused minds. It's here that we learn to think Christ's thoughts after him. So can I ask you this morning, are you reading your Bible regularly? Are you reading it each day, allowing God to point you to Christ, to lift up your eyes? And as you do, are you asking the Holy Spirit to shape your mind and your heart by what you read? Many Christian believers, and I would include myself in this, have found huge benefit from a daily time of reading my Bible and praying each morning. We often call it the quiet time, the devotional time. But it's if I look at my own life, I would say it's probably been one of the most profitable and significant aspects of my walk with the Lord. But of course, seeking things that are above can never be limited to a few minutes each day. It happens as we talk to other believers, as we share about our faith, as we gather for worship on Sundays and throughout the week. We want it to be happening in our conversations with others who love the Lord as we encourage each other to seek him and to grow in our faith. And as we do these things, we'll find that our minds and our hearts are being drawn to Christ, who is the source of our strength. So often we look elsewhere, don't we? We look for other things when we're struggling, when we're facing temptation, when we're feeling discouraged. We can so easily look elsewhere. Paul urges us to look to Christ. But having said these things, now Paul talks about the power of the Christian life. And he does it by looking at our past, present, and future. So he brings a new perspective, a past perspective, a present perspective, and a future perspective as we think about what it means to experience God's power in our lives. One of the problems with living the Christian life is that these powerful realities are often hidden from view, aren't they? The world seems so real. We can touch it, taste it, we can buy it, we can purchase it on Amazon. But the things of Christ can often appear hidden. And even what God is doing in our lives can appear hidden. It doesn't always seem real. And that's why Paul reiterates what he's been saying as he speaks of the past, present, and future realities that are true of every Christian believer. Think about your past. Verse 3, for you have died. There are times when that old life of the believer can appear terribly alive and active. The old man of sin appears to be still alive and kicking. It seems as if that life is so real and tangible. But says Paul, this is not the true reality. The old age is passing. It's been wound up. The new age has dawned. And if we as believers belong to that new age. The reality is that believers have died with Christ. There's been a decisive end to the old life. For many of us, we marked that, didn't we, by the act of believers' baptism when we went underneath the water, when we went into the water and were buried under the water. We really have died to the old life of sin. It's why in another place, Paul can say that in reality, we should count ourselves as dead to sin. As we trust in Christ, his death is our death. And then we come to the present, again in verse 3, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Paul wants each of us to understand what new life in Christ means if we are Christian believers in the here and now. We said it can be difficult to think of ourselves as being dead and raised in Christ. We said it can be so hard in the world in which we live. It's not always the way it appears or even feels. Often we struggle with indwelling sin. We still battle with temptation. Many of you know what I'm talking about. We don't always feel that we're living a new, vibrant life in Christ. And at times, we don't actually appear to be that different from the people around us. The reason, says Paul, is that your life is hidden. This new life in God, for the time being, is hidden. Just as at the moment we don't see with our eyes the Christ that we love. But this doesn't mean that this life is any less real. Any less real than the forgiveness of sins. Your life is known by God, says Paul. He knows you, and you know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. You love him, even though you don't see him. When Paul describes our life as hidden, he's using language from, I think that's probably drawn from Isaiah and the Psalms to show us how things really are. However it may appear, we are secure as Christian believers in Christ. Isaiah writes in chapter 49 and verse 2, in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. Christian believer, you are safe and secure in Christ. And in Psalm 27 and verse 5, it says, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. And Psalm 31, verses 19 and 20, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Whatever people may say about you, they may despise your faith as fairy tales. They may call it a crutch that weak people need. But God has his hand upon you. He protects you moment by moment. You're secure in him. And that leads us to that final perspective, that future perspective that we see there in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. The Bible says a day is coming when the true reality will be seen. When will that be? When Christ, who is your life, appears. The Bible is clear. Christ is coming again. Now, for the non-believer, if you're not a Christian this day, then that will be a terrifying day. For the Bible says he comes as the judge of all, when all that is hidden will be laid bare and all will be made known. But for Christian believers, that will be a day of great joy. We look forward to that day when Christ will return and be revealed to this world in all his glory. And when he does, the Bible says he will take all that belong to him to be with him, all those who have died with him, all those that have been raised with him, and we will appear with Christ in glory. And on that day, it will not only be clear to the whole universe who Jesus is, but it will be crystal clear that we are God's beloved children. On that day, your hidden life will be seen for what it is, what it really is. Totally glorious. Totally glorious. On that day, things will be seen for what they really are. Despised but faithful Christians, small in the world's eyes, will be recognized and acknowledged by God. Forgotten, faithful workers whose work seem to bear so little fruit in this world will be seen for what they are, servants of the living God. See, the point that Paul is making is that what will be revealed on that day is what is already real. We have died with Christ. We have been raised with him. We live with him, and we will appear with him in glory. This is the power of the Christian life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who now reigns at the Father's right hand and will one day appear in glory, and we with him. I think it was that reality that caused Paul to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So sisters and brothers, press on, press on, hold on tight, lift up your eyes to the Lord Jesus. Or in the words of Jesus himself, Stand up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, in these few short verses, we see such a clear perspective on the Christian life. And for we who are Christian believers, Father, we know that the reality is that we have died with Christ. His death on the cross was for us. Our old life of sin is dead. But Father, we thank you too that we have been raised to new life in Christ. The same power, the Bible says, that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in each of us. Father, help us to remember that. When we feel weak, when we feel under temptation, when we feel fragile, when we feel that our Christian lives are just really rubbish and we're not living out what we ought to be living, when we feel that despised by the world, help us to remember your perspective, to remember the reality as you describe it. And loving Father, help us to lift up our eyes. Help us to look forward to that day when Christ will return. When we will be revealed for what we truly are, your children. Father, we thank you that the Bible says that our lives will be a testimony to the whole universe of your glory and of your purposes. Help us to have a heavenly perspective as we live our lives in this world. And for those here who are not yet your children, Father, we long that they too would be part of this family of God, that they too would know what it is to die to the old life and to be raised in Christ through faith in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.